بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما كثيرا، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, I greet you for tonight's halaqa. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us the knowledge that will benefit us in this world and the next, and to give us the barakah of this gathering, to benefit us through the knowledge that He has taught us, inshaAllah Ta'ala. Tonight we will have just a short commentary in the beginning, and then we'll leave the chance for every person to ask a question. Shall I hope every person will have at least one question tonight, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And for the sisters also, that the opportunity is there, if there are any sisters here, to pass up the questions, inshaAllah. To start off with, I'd like to remind all of us of the words of Allah Ta'ala, when Allah reminds us of the importance of referring to the people who have studied the knowledge, the ulama, scholars of the religion, in asking about the affairs of our religion. Allah Ta'ala, He says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So it is very important for all of us, myself, and I remind myself and all of you, that all of the affairs in the religion, the return or the answer to these questions and the source of knowledge should be from the people of ilm. Because the people of ilm, they have studied all of the affairs or all of the matters from every angle, and they've inherited this knowledge from their shuyukh, and their shuyukh learned it from their shuyukh, and so on in an unbroken chain going back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we try to make answers from our own logic or our own philosophies, they will not have the blessing, they will not have the barakah of having come through this noble chain of ulama. So the knowledge that we learn from our great imams and scholars of the Salaf as-Salih, it prospers, it will bring benefit. It is called ilmun nafi'ah. That knowledge will prosper and continue till the day of judgment. As the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي ظَاهِرِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ حَتَّى تَكُومَ السَّاعَةِ. There will always be a group of my ummah making the truth manifest until the hour comes. And Imam Bukhari commentated on that. He said, "Hum al-ulama." They are the scholars of the religion. So in every affair of one's life, it is a duty upon each of us to have a relationship with the people of knowledge, so that we can learn the prosperous knowledge that will benefit and pass on. These are the fatawas of the great ulama of the ummah. And the fatwa, some people see it in a negative way in the media, they use it in a bad way, fatwa. But actually the fatawa is the guidance coming from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Ibn Qayyim, he said in his book, I'lam al-Muwaqqi'in, the teaching of those who sign on behalf of Allah Ta'ala, the ulama, he said that the scholar, he applies the hukum of Allah upon the reality of the people. So he doesn't give his own feelings, his own ideas, his own philosophies, no. The scholar, he is not allowed to give a ruling when he's angry, when he's upset, when he's sad. لا يقضي القاضي وهو غضبان. The judge does not rule when he's angry, but he brings the ruling of Allah and applies it according to the circumstances. It's not from himself. So this pure knowledge that has been passed down through the books of fiqh and through the scholars till today, this is a very good source for all of us to learn and get the answers, and to avoid the feelings that we have and put them aside and listen to the fatawa of our ulama, inshaAllah ta'ala. And if we do that because of their du'as, when they research this knowledge, their piety, that ilm will have a prosperous effect. It will propagate and benefit people. Whereas if I or any person, he comes up with his own logic or his own philosophy or answer, it will not prosper, because it isn't following on the path of our Salaf as-Salih. And the last thing I'd like to share before we open the floor, inshallah, for questions is, if we want to learn about our deen, what are some of the resources that, what are the ways we can learn the knowledge? So, alhamdulillah, by Allah's bounty, today we have so much knowledge available to us on the internet, on tapes, on CDs. You can find many lectures on the books of Aqidah, Tawheed, explained in any language, in Arabic, in English. You can go and visit some of these websites online and download the MP3s. You can listen to them in your car. In your car when you're driving, you can play it through your iPhone, or you can listen to the lectures on an MP3 player when you're walking, when you're going to work, and downloading these MP3s, they're available. There's many good websites. There's one of the websites, islamway.com. They have many good lectures, and I recommend the book, the explanation of the book, Bulugh al-Maram, by Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And one of the good scholars from Medina who commentated on it is Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Sami. You can go and download those lectures. Those are in Arabic. If you'd like an English translation of those lectures from Masjid Nabawi, I also have them on my website, imamfaisal.com. And there's lectures on the Aqidah, for example, Kitab al-Tawheed, by many scholars. One of them is Sheikh Yasser Qadi. He explained the book Kitab al-Tawheed, translated it, and explained it. That's also available on the internet, on audioislam.com. There's many different lectures available. So one can go on the internet, find a reliable website, and find all of these lectures and listen to them whenever they're driving, whenever they're walking, going or commuting, and benefit from that knowledge, inshallah ta'ala. There's also many, many books available online, and that would be very, very beneficial for people, inshallah. So I encourage all of you to make this connection to our ulama of the Salaf al-Saleh and have that in our lives. Make it part of your daily routine to learn from our great scholars, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah bless all of you and accept from you all, inshallah ta'ala.
Amen.
So that was just an introduction, and I'd like to leave the rest of the time for questions. And actually, brother came before the salah with a question. Brother Abdul Hakim. So brother Abdul Hakim first, and then we'll come to you, and then you afterwards, inshallah. Yes, brother. Fadal. And then you afterwards.
He said something about yesterday's khutbah, that we shouldn't really overburden ourselves in our religion, and that, of course, every single righteous person would acknowledge their sin. There's knowledge no difference between right and wrong. And he says that during the lecture from last night, he said that associating with any, you know, anything in worship is Allah.
Yes.
Anything. What about with acknowledging our sin and trying to, you know, keep on doing the righteous good deeds, you know, perform the prayers? Would it really, I mean, we understand that we acknowledge the fact that what is wrong is wrong. But as long as we acknowledge our sins and we keep on praying, and as long as we try to act according to what we can do, according to the best of our ability with the Quran and everything.
I think I got your question. You're asking about repentance. Somebody, they do a sin, or they make mistakes in their worship and they want to repent. Is that what you're asking about? So somebody, say they are hesitating in their Islam. They became Muslim, but then they have some hesitations and things like that. Is that the basis of your question? Okay. Jazakumullah khair, may Allah reward you, brother. So yes, alhamdulillah, the taking the concept of ease in the religion, what it means is that a person should begin with the biggest priorities first. Not try to take on everything in the deen all at once. Somebody just took a shahada and now he's trying to learn how to pray Qiyam al-Layl, and do all the sunan prayers and perfect his beard and perfect his clothing and pray in the masjid 5 times a day and do everything at once when he didn't even learn the proper aqidah of Islam? This is, he didn't prioritize everything properly. So first, the person, when they want to learn the deen, the first thing they want to learn about is the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Learn about what is the true meaning of the oneness of Allah, the negation of false deities, the affirmation of Allah ta'ala. Then he should learn what it implies of the different types of shirk and how to avoid them, the different things that lead one to apostasy. The 10 things we talked about on Friday, learning those things, being aware of them, and having a teacher. A person who comes new to Islam, it's very important that he have somebody to help him, to teach him, answer his questions, because you won't be able to find the answers on your own. You might actually become more confused. And I know one brother, for example, he said that he was looking at a translation of a book on Aqidah. And it was from a very well-known book called Aqidah Tahawiyah, which is a very well-known authoritative book. But the translation was worded in such a way that he completely misinterpreted the translation. He looked at one of the lines of the translation, which said that Allah is not the creator after he created the universe. So he interpreted it, and he came from an atheism, his background was atheism. He said that after Allah finished creating the universe, he's no longer the Khaliq. This is the way he understood. But actually the correct meaning is, Allah didn't acquire the attribute of Khaliq after creating the universe. He was Khaliq even before he created the universe. So he heard that, he read that one line, he became so confused. He said, Allah is no longer Khaliq. That means his name only applied at certain times and not later, and he became confused. So, see, it's very important to have a teacher who can take you step by step. First you learn about the Tawheed, then you learn how to do your prayer. First you have to learn how to do wudu properly, the tahara, the ghusl, and then you learn how to do the salah. Don't worry about the sunnah. Work on the fara'id, make them on time with khushu'ah. Learn the meaning of the fatiha, the ikhlas, surah to the ikhlas, and slowly, slowly take oneself. But it's very important to have a regular habit of being in the masjid and learning, coming to the masjid and spending time with somebody who can teach you every day. So we want to be in a good environment. Anybody who wants to improve himself, one, he should try to be in a good environment, avoid the places of fitna, of confusion, avoid doubtful websites or people who confuse you, avoid arguing with people in general. You don't want to argue with anybody when you're learning. Just want to increase your own knowledge. Number two, try to avoid friends. Try to make new friends that will help you in your deen. If you have friends that are distracting you, taking you away from the path of Allah, then you want to avoid those companions and find companions who will teach you, who will share your love of knowledge, inshallah ta'ala. Make a lot of du'as to Allah to increase your knowledge and give you firmness on your faith, to remove the doubts from your heart. And don't say make a lot of ta'awud from the shaitan, because the shaitan will be so eager to turn you back on your heels, because he's already very hard and angry that somebody can't enter the fold of Islam, so he's going to make every effort to divert him in the path of Islam. If he can't take you away from prayer, he's going to come into your prayer and make you have ghafla, doubt, heedlessness in your prayer. Or he'll give you waswas, did I make wudu right? Oh, did I say takbir, or did I finish the fatiha? So he'll try so many traps. So keep making dua to Allah to save you from the whispers of the shaitan. And that's called waswas. Waswas is a very difficult thing to get rid of. Shaitan, he loves to whisper in the mind of a person, create confusion, to create doubts in his mind. So the way to get rid of it is to turn to Allah Most High. And beg him, say, oh Allah, remove this waswas from me, make me firm on your deen. And Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, he said a person who's struggling with his shahwa, like lowering the gaze and things like that, he should repeat often the dua, oh turner of the hearts, turn my heart towards your deen. Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbat qalbi ala deenik. يا مصرف القلوب صرف قلبي إلى طاعتك. O the one who flips the hearts, flip my heart on towards your deen. O the one who guides the heart, guide my heart towards your obedience. He said, repeat this often. Inshallah, Allah will help you, and may Allah make it easy for you, brother. Inshallah, Allah. Jazakallah khair. Yes, the next question. Did you have two questions, brother, or one? Did you have another question, brother Abdul Hakim? You had another question, right?
Another one.
You had two questions, right?
It's just simply about music.
Music, okay, go ahead. He had asked before. So you're asking about the ruling on music. The Prophet he forbade musical instruments, and the scholars say in the explanation of the ayah, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ. There are people who use the false speech to misguide people from the straight path. The tafsir of the ayah, Hasan al-Basri and others, they say it means the singers. لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ means singing. So the singers and shayateen of insi wal jinn, there's shayateens from mankind and jinn. Many of the ulama say, who are the devils of the mankind? They're the singers. They sing people and get them to follow their shahwa, and it agitates and corrupts the nafs. So the musical instruments, there's two kinds of sounds that a person listens to. There's the sounds of musical instruments that entice and corrupt the soul and agitate the hawa, the desires. And then there's the sound of knowledge of the Qur'an, of dhikr of Allah, and that causes the soul to be obedient to Allah and to have the humbleness to Allah Ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ warned about, there will be a time in Bukhari, he said, there will be people in my ummah who will permit silk for men and khamar, alcohol, and zina, adultery, and musical instruments. He warned that there will be people who will come and try to make it permissible. So if he's saying musical instruments with zina, khamar, and silk, and we know these three are completely haram, so that means those instruments must also be completely haram. And the fact that he's saying they will permit means that, what is the original rule? It's haram, right? So that's the rule.
It should pretty much come through intention in a way. Put it in a good use when you listen to music, but you don't listen to anything that's just like...
And try to change the music that you're listening to. Try to change it to something beneficial for your soul. Listen to the durus. Take advantage of your time, right? Muslim, he doesn't want to lose his time. It's the most valuable thing. Try to listen to the durus, listen to the lectures, listen to the Islamic knowledge, inshallah. That will be much more better for your soul, inshallah. And whoever gives up a thing for the sake of Allah, He will replace it with something better. So if you say, ask Allah's help, inshallah, He'll give you something better than it. Inshallah. Can you hear? Okay. I'll repeat it afterwards if you like. After, I can talk to you one-on-one, inshallah. Yes, brothers, fadl. Can the sisters hear? Could you just let us know if you can hear now? Yes, brothers, fadl. Wa alaikum salam.
I don't have really the only question that I wanted to introduce yourself as far as, you know, your background and your education and your, you know, a brief history of yourself to introduce yourself to the
Jazakallah khair. The brother's asking about a background. For a person, any individual, he's a reflection of his shuyukh and his teachers. So I'll explain to you my education.
Where you're originally from, all
yes,
the way to
yes. I don't know if we have that much time to go through my whole ancestry, you know. So there, I was. My great grandfather is Adam alayhi salam, and I'm a traveler. Traveler in this world, we're all travelers. Imam Malik used to carry a stick, and they asked him, "Why do you have a stick? You're not old, and you're not sick." He said, I want to remind myself I'm just a traveler. I'm not staying here in this world. So all of us, we're just passing through this world. We're all brothers in Islam. We all come from Adam, and Adam was from dirt. But my teachers, I grew up here in the United States, in New York. and I was born in Australia, and I studied here with some imams in New York State, and I learned Arabic and Tajweed and some basic Islamic sciences. And then after graduating from college, I decided to pursue Islamic studies full time. I had studied in engineering, computer engineering, and alhamdulillah, I didn't feel happy or satisfied with that career. I wanted to do work for the akhirah more. I wanted to earn more reward for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, and I felt that was a very noble and important thing for a person to do in his life. And I saw one of my friends die in a very sudden manner. He had a sudden accident, something fell on a door fell on his head and he died. He was 30 years old. And I realized that this dunya doesn't wait for anybody. The dunya, it will not be loyal to you. You give it everything that you have, of your energy, of your life, and it will turn its back on you in a moment. So I realized that, what is the use of this dunya? I spend my whole life for the dunya, and in the end it's just going to close its door on me. So alhamdulillah, Allah enabled me to travel to Sham, to Damascus, and I studied from some of the major scholars in Damascus, and I learned hadith and Quran and aqidah and fiqh, and I also studied extensively from the recordings of the sheikhs from Medina, Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Salim and other scholars, and I read their fatawa, and there's a very good collection of fatawas from Sheikh Ibn Baz, Sheikh Uthaymeen, and other ulama, and I've been studying those extensively. And after about 6 years, I returned from Syria, and I've been an imam for about 3 years now. And alhamdulillah, I have a website that has almost all of my lectures I try to record, imamfaisal.com. I mentioned it earlier, all the khutbas and translations of the durus that I've been giving, inshallah, they're available there. So if anybody would like to see some of the things that I've been teaching in the past, you can get a very good background from my website, inshallah ta'ala. I have two children, Hamza and Maryam. I'm married. My wife also studied in Syria, and she teaches sisters, and she teaches also in Islamic school. So alhamdulillah. And I'm very much happier now as an imam than I was before as an engineer. Even though, you know, from the dunya perspective, it's much more hours and much more time and sacrifice of your family life and everything. But I feel much more content and happy now, alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah, and we ask Allah to always keep us on the path of knowledge our whole lives, inshallah. And accept from us, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Allah barak fi. Thank you for your question, brother. Jazakallah khair. Yes, brother, fadlan.
Jazakallah.
Allah barak fi.
I wanted to ask you, I've heard you speak about Ulana, the son of the soul.
Yes.
Who do you consider to be Ulana, the son of the soul today? Who's Allah today?
Yes,
a few names.
Yes. The ulama are the people of knowledge who convey the ilm from the pious predecessors. Yes.
Maybe not.
Yes, like this?
Yes.
Okay. So yes, the ulama, they're the pious predecessors, they're the scholars who convey the knowledge from our pious predecessors. That means they don't insert their own opinions and ideas and philosophies, but they stick with what they learned from their shuyukh, going back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there are many well-known ulama of this time, but especially in Mecca and Medina, the scholars there, they have a special connection to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that was his homeland and that's where his sunnah is strongest. So there are many of the noble ulama that are teaching in Mecca and Medina. They're well-known, inshallah ta'ala. So it's always very beneficial. In Masjid Nabawi itself, there are many blessings of that masjid, because it was the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many scholars, they mention in their seerah or their own biographies, I was confused about a ruling And then I would go, and as soon as I would enter the process of masjid, pray two rakats, it would become clear to me. Because of the blessing of that, the masjid, and the blessing of following on the footsteps of Prophet Muhammad. So it's always good to stick to the scholar, but that doesn't mean there's only one pathway. This is an important thing to keep in mind, that many people, they think that there's only one pathway going back to Prophet Muhammad. There can only be one ruling on every issue. There's no other ruling. Any other ruling is misguided. Either whatever Shaykh Ibn Baz, for example, he said, and everything else is dhalal. No. There are pathways and that go back to Prophet Muhammad, as long as the scholars are sticking to the minhaj of the Salaf al-Salih, the proper methodology of analyzing the hadith and sticking to the evidence and not following philosophy or anything else. They might, Allah might guide or cause different knowledge to reach us through different pathways. So you might find in a single issue more than one ruling, depending on who you ask. And this is the mercy that Allah has created in the Sharia. And so there are more than one pathway, and there are many different ulama, provided that they are following on the right methodology of sticking to the text of the religion, the Ahl Sunnah and Jama'ah, then they are the right guided ulama, inshaAllah. Jazakallah khair. Reward, yes, brother.
But maybe I'll repeat it because I can't speak very well.
Oh, sure.
Thank you, it's a question for Mirat.
Mirat, yes.
Yes, sir. If you are a father, you have more than one son. You spend a lot of money on one son, education, car, something, even cash and things. Is it an obligation on you to do the same thing for the rest of the children?
Okay.
Good question. Everybody is alive and you're not dead or anything else.
Okay, so this question is not really inheritance, it's related to gifts.
Well, actually, the second part is if, when you die,
yes,
the other children, will they be able to say, well, my dad gave you a lot and he's going to give us?
Okay, two parts of the question, I'll answer both, inshallah. The brother's asking if a parent, he gives one child more wealth than another child, and perhaps you all know the hadith, I believe it's Nu'man ibn Bashir, who he wanted to give a gift to one of his children, and the Prophet ﷺ said, did you give it to your other children? And he said, no. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I do not witness jawr, I do not witness wrongdoing. So the scholars say that a person should give gifts, when they give a gift, it should be given equally between all the children. Some of the ulama differed between the male and the female. They said that the woman, the male should get twice the female, and some of the ulama said they should all get equally. If a person is going to give a gift, they said all the children should be given equally. The exception to this rule, and of course treating the children not equally would lead to jealousy, would lead to destroying the ties of kinship. You know the story of Yusuf, how the jealousy caused so much harm in his family. So this is one of the judicious teachings of our Prophet ﷺ. But it doesn't mean that if one child is in college and he needs a lot more help, and one child is 5 years old and he doesn't need anything, that you have to give them equally. If there's a need that the child has, the parent has the right, even the duty, to help his child. And that's not considered being unjust between the children. So if there's a child in college, there's a child who needs help, he's in debt or he's struggling, the other child is very well to do, he's allowed to help one more than the other. But all things being equal, if he just wants to give a monetary gift not based on any specific need, then he should be fair and equal between them. Say in the case that a person was unfair and he preferred one child throughout his life and he gave him a lot of wealth, then he passed away and he didn't give the other children. So what happens when the inheritance is distributed? Does the inheritance laws allow us to now make up for what the father did and prefer the other children? No. Because the inheritance laws are fixed by the Sharia. We cannot change it to try to undo something that happened in the father's lifetime. What he did was wrong, And if the children, after getting their share, decide to make up for what the father did and give up some of their share to help the one that was treated unjustly, and hoping that it will remove the sin from their father, that's good for them to do that. But it's not obligatory. You cannot force them to do that. If the children, they think, we know our father did this and we don't want him to be accountable on the Day of Judgment, let's make up for what he did. Let's all give a little bit to help somebody who may not have been treated fairly. That would be good on their part, but they don't have to do that. It's not required in Sharia. Inshallah. Wallahu a'lam. Any other questions? Yes, brother. Oh, sure, brother. Sit on a chair if you're tired. No problem. There's a question here from the sisters. If a person missed a Dhuhr prayer and it's time for Asr, can the person pray Dhuhr before praying Asr? If yes, does the person pray Sunnah and Fard or just the Fard? Okay, this is a very good question. Basically, the scholars say that prayers should be made up in order. So if a person there missed or they delayed the Dhuhr, they should pray Dhuhr before they pray Asr. They shouldn't make it up out of order. They shouldn't pray Asr first and then go and pray Dhuhr. They should do it and keep it in order as long as it's less than 5 prayers. If it's more than a whole day worth of prayers, then they can make it up in any order. They don't have to make it up in the order that they miss Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr. They can pray with Dhuhr, they can pray another Dhuhr, Asr, they can pray another Asr like this. But if it's less than 5 prayers, they should make it up in order. So for this question, if it's time for Asr, you didn't pray Dhuhr, pray Dhuhr first, then pray your Asr, inshallah. What if you come in the masjid and they're about to pray Asr prayer, and you didn't pray Dhuhr yet? So here the scholars say is you can join the Asr prayer with the intention of praying Dhuhr. So you can have the intention for Dhuhr, Imam is praying Asr. And then when he finishes, or you finish, then you can go and pray your Asr Salah, inshallah ta'ala. There's no harm in that. As for the Sunnah, to make up the Sunnah is a Sunnah. You don't have to make up the Sunnah. If you're missing your Fard already, it's better to catch up with your Fard as soon as possible. Don't worry about the Sunnahs afterwards. Yes, brother, come on.
Just a question about that. If you've missed the
yes.
And you are almost going to miss Asr,
yes.
On the
yes.
Time of the
right.
Shouldn't you pray Asr first so you don't miss it?
If you're in the Yes. If you're in the end of the time, then here you have the option of either praying Asr on time and making the Qadha of Dhuhr, or you make Qadha of both Dhuhr and Asr. Because you're going to miss Asr as well, so in this case, you might be obliged to pray the one that's on time first because of the limitation of the time and the makeup of the Dhuhr afterwards. Wallahu ta'ala, who knows best, inshallah. Now, is that a good question? Any other questions, inshallah ta'ala? So, question is the doorway to knowledge, inshallah. Yes. Remember we said in the beginning everybody has to ask a question. So we start with you. Brother Hassan, we'll start.
Welcome,
Salaam.
You mentioned last night when you were in a short speech,
yes.
Islam, that some of the things that take out all of Islam.
Yes.
As you know, there are so many groups now, misguided groups. No. Would you consider them part of all of Islam or not?
Which group specifically? Can you mention?
Qadiriyya, Ismailiyya, Shafi'i, I mean, Shia.
Say Shafi'i.
Shia, yes. All these Habashi,
okay. Each one we have to go one by one. Really have to go by one, because each group, they have different, you know, each one has different matters in their aqidah that are correct or incorrect. So you really have to look at the aqidah of the group. But most of those that you mentioned, Ahmadiyya, Habashiyya, most of those are outside of the fold of Islam. Which are the ones? Ahmadiyya, they say there's a prophet after Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They claim that Ghulam Mirza Ahmad was reincarnation of Isa Alayhi Salaam. They have many, many false things in their belief, and they reject the scholars have declared them outside the fold of Islam. Which other groups? The Shia, the scholars, they say about them that the way that we look at the Shia is depending on how extreme they are in their Shiism. There's some Shia, they're so extreme where they curse out the Sahaba. They say all the Sahaba in Hellfire except the family of the sisters. They say bad things about the Sahaba, they curse Aisha, they make takfir of Abu Bakr and Umar, some of them. So if they do that, then they're rejecting some very clear verses in the Quran. Allah says that He was pleased with those who gave the bay'ah under the tree, which included Abu Bakr and Umar and radiallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah is pleased with the Sahaba, and many clear texts that talk about the virtue of Aisha, that Allah sent down ayahs declaring her innocence. So if they make takfir of the Sahaba, then that ruling goes back onto them, pretty much what the ulama say. So if they curse the Sahaba and they make takfir of them, then they're rejecting clear parts of our religion that in verses of the Quran even. So then that would return back on them. But if they're very minor in their Shi'ism, which means that they don't believe that they respect or they recognize the Khilafah of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, but they think that it would have been preferable, like the Zaydiyah for example, that it would have been preferable for Ali to be the leader, but it doesn't enter into a matter of Aqidah, so then they would be considered innovations. They're doing innovations, but it wouldn't take them outside of the fold of Islam. And then you have to look at each individual, because not everybody who says they're Shia or whose parents are Shia, they don't know much about Islam themselves, not every person can be given one ruling. Because within the Shia, you have different types of people. You have some people, they just know their parents were Shia, so they pray that way, or they're in the fiqh, but they don't really even know the false aqidah that their parents or their imams have. So they say there's a differentiation between the imams of the Shia and the common people. Common person, you might talk to him and you may be able to guide him back to the straight path, back to the sunnah. So for the Shia, really you have to look at it on an individual basis and see how much innovation they have in their aqidah and their act. You try, and the best advice for people living in the West is that the what is likely to bring the maslaha, the benefit. If you go up to a Shia and say, you're a kafir, you're in the hellfire, is he going to listen to you after that? Unless you...
No, my question was for general, for group.
Yes.
No.
Right, so there's different, yes, so the different groups, you have to look at, there's the core beliefs of that sect that may take it out of Islam, but then you have individuals also, which you might want to take a different approach in terms of dawah. But definitely the Ahmadiyya are outside the fold of Islam. The Shia, there are the scholars say you have to look at them on an individual basis, but there's innovations in their belief and in their action. What are the other groups? Ahbash, they have beliefs in their aqidah that take them out of Islam. What other group? That's it. Sufia? Alawiyah, Sheikh ibn Taymiyyah, he said they were outside the fold of Islam. He lived in Syria and Damascus, and he was familiar with their beliefs. And a lot of their beliefs are hidden or they keep secret. But he said that definitely their beliefs take them out of the fold of Islam. No. Okay.
Second question.
Yes.
About there's a lot of talk among the scholars about the Jamaat Tabligh.
No.
I read something on your website, and basically I understood that you don't condemn them as much because you don't. Some scholars even they say that this guy's group. What is stand on this Jamaat Tabligh?
The Ahlul Ilm. There's different fatwa, and the fatwa is a reflection of the question being asked. So when you look at the different questions that have been asked towards the ulama, some people say there's a group, they go and they go to graves and they call on the people in the graves in India and Pakistan, what is the ruling on this group? And they attribute certain beliefs to them. They say there's a group, they don't believe in Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. They only believe in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. So what is the ruling on this? So you find different fatwa, even from the same sheikh, different fatwas on the same, you'll find Shaykh Ibn Baz giving different rulings based on the question. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen giving different rulings. But what I believe is, what I can convey to you is what I read from Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, which I think is the most balanced and correct view. And he says that whenever you have an issue, like most issues, when it comes to the Tabligh Jamaat, you have two extremes and a middle way. I'm repeating to you what he wrote or what he said in his fatwa. Some people will tell you that they'll only praise going out in the path of Allah. See, that's the best thing for any person. They should all go out in the path of Allah. That's it. And some people will tell you, run away from these people like you run from a lion. These are completely misguided people. But, and then he said there's a middle way. He said there's no doubt there's a lot of khayr in what the effort they've done. A lot of people have been guided at their hands. They have sincerity and humbleness that you don't find in other groups. And he said, in conclusion, he said, my recommendation is that a person should seek knowledge and devote themselves to knowledge, because that is more needed in this time. More needed is seeking knowledge and spreading knowledge. But if somebody decides to go out for the tabligh to rectify himself and purify himself in that environment, then there's no harm in that. And then he said, commentating about the 40 days and the different affairs of the, how they give the tabligh, he said that he asked the people in Saudiya that are doing the tabligh work, and they explain that this is tartib, and it's not an act of worship in itself, but it's just a way of organizing the affairs of the work of dawah. So I think that was the answer that I found from Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. I think it was very balanced. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Very good question, barakallahu fi. Yes, mashallah. Okay, we have a question here. Okay, mashallah. Aina tadhhab ar-ruh ba'd al-maut. Jazakallahu khair, sister Abshir. First of all, may Allah reward all of you for asking these questions, and I give you glad tidings, you know, mashallah. I'm very happy that you're interested in learning, inshallah, and may Allah accept from you. Where does the soul go after death? There's a good book by Ibn Kathir called Ibn Kathir, rahmallah, which talks about the
anonymous.
Okay, so the soul, where does it go after death? Very quickly. No? Is that already? Okay, watch.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله نعم رب هذه الدعوة Alhamdulillah. We have, I think, a few more minutes. I'll try to answer a few questions and then give anybody else a chance. We're still waiting for the questions. Okay, sister is asking, I have a parent who is still living, my mother. I feel I must take care of her.
Wait,
you didn't answer that question. Oh, which question?
So,
yeah, okay. The person, when their soul passes away, Jazakallah khair. My thoughts went with the soul, you know, went out. The soul goes out of the body. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the eyes follow the soul, the ruh. And the angel of death, he takes out the soul, as you know. It will become out easy for a believer and very harshly for a disbeliever. May Allah make the moment of death easy for all of us. And then the text mentioned that the soul is taken to see its abode in paradise or hellfire. And then it's brought back and put in the soul, put in the body when it is in the grave. And then in the grave, the soul remains in the body, and it is given a doorway or a window to its abode, either in paradise or hellfire. And as you know, depending on the questioning, the grave will be expanded for the person or compressed upon the person. The hayat, the life of the grave, is agreed upon. There's evidence in the Quran and the Sunnah and the ijma' of the Ummah that there is a life in the grave, but it's primarily a life that is spiritual, but it's connected to the body. Because if you look at the body, you won't see it, but it's connected to the body in a way that we cannot completely understand, because we don't know much about the ruh. We've been given little knowledge of it. But the life is, we can imagine like a sleeping person. They might experience many things, but we look at the body, we don't see how it is, how it feels. So the soul will remain there until the day of judgment, when Allah will resurrect the bodies and recreate the soul down to the very fingertips. So the ulama say that it will be a complete physical resurrection. And they say, why do Muslims believe in physical resurrection, not spiritual resurrection? The reason is, the scholars say that the same body that obeyed Allah or disobeyed Allah should be the same one that receives the reward and punishment. The same body that if it obeyed Allah, it should be the one that enjoys the reward. If it disobeyed Allah, it should be the one that receives the punishment. Wallahu ta'ala. Okay, so the sister is asking, would you explain about the Sufi if they are outside the folder, and what is their belief?
The fold of Islam.
The fold of Islam? Okay, Sufiya, Shaykh Ibn Baz, he explained that the Sufiya started out as a path of zuhud, which means trying to stay away from the dunya, fasting, controlling the tongue, and not indulging in the dunya. And from this angle, the zuhud, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Hassan al-Basri, all the Salaf al-Salih, they practiced this zuhud. But then what happened over time is that it got mixed up with foreign philosophies. And especially some concepts from Hinduism, Buddhism, like Fana, which is related to Nirvana, and Wahdatul Wujud, which is a Hindu concept of everything being part of Allah, got mixed up. So this later, the Sufiya that came about later, that has new beliefs added in their Aqidah, this is misguidance. But the original starting out point was correct. It was about zuhud and abandoning the dunya and staying away from controlling the tongue and controlling the limbs. And so the scholars, they say true zuhud is obeying Allah in every affair and staying away from all disobedience. That's the true zuhud. Doesn't mean that a person shouldn't have money. And Imam Ahmad, he criticized those who would wear the heavy wool cloaks. And he said, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ, who has forbidden the beauty that Allah has given to His creation? Why are they wearing the rough wool cloaks? Allah has given them nice, soft clothing. So he didn't like that they would deny themselves of the worldly things. So the true zuhud is obeying Allah completely and staying away from everything He forbade, inshaAllah ta'ala. Sister is asking about taking care of her mother. MashaAllah, there's a lot of ajr. The way to be kind to your parents is by not yelling at them, being harsh to them. Bil means being patient with them, especially when they get senile and elderly, they might do things. So being patient with them, being kind, never raising a voice, never, you know, this is what true, the way to be kind to the mother is, inshaAllah ta'ala. Sister is asking about the mortgage. If you bought the house on usury, so the best way to deal with that is to try to first make tawbah, which tawbah means stopping regretting that one has taken the usury, stopping taking any more loans, having the azima never to return to the usury in the future, and then trying to pay it off as quickly as you can. Inshallah ta'ala, you can keep the house, you don't have to sell the house, inshallah. Here, su'al, the question is, إِذَا أَنْتَ تُصَلِّي تُصَلِّي أَبَعْدًا وَهُمْ يُمِينَكْمَ.
سؤال عن صلة الرحم.
نعم.
إذا أنت تصل الرحم وهم لا يريدون يعني
أن يعطون ماذا
تفعل في هذه الحال؟
This is
وهم لا يريدون أن يصلون الرحم.
نعم. This is what صلة الرحم, keeping the ties of kinship, is so important in Islam, and there's many hadith that talk about it. And there's very strong hadith Qudsi that says that whoever cuts off the ties of the rahim, Allah will cut them off. Whoever joins the ties of the rahim, Allah will join them. It's very, very important. So keeping patient with the rahim, that's true sila. So being patient when they get angry, when they cut you off, that's how you do sila to rahim. How should a Muslim treat a Muslim brother and sister when they are angry with one another? How should we act this? How long should we act this way? Yes, we have to forgive one another, inshallah. Forgive one another, brothers and sisters. This is very, very important. So much reward. Person entered. Person was a promised a person of paradise. The Prophet ﷺ said, "This is a man of paradise." They went to his house. They watched him. He didn't do any special prayer at night or fast or anything, but he removed the hatred from his heart for his fellow brother. So this is very, very important to remove the ghil. The ill feelings, the hatred that's in the heart, this is from the shaitan. So say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem, and forgive your brother, inshallah. And how do we make our children love the salah? By praying the salah in time and being an example for them. I think it's time, right? It's salah. Being an example for them. Because the children will follow your actions more than your words. So be an example for them. And if the children say, "Where is Allah?" you say, "He's above his throne. But he's with us with his knowledge." Where is Allah? He's above his throne, but he sees everything, he hears everything with his knowledge. Inshallah ta'ala. May Allah reward all of you. May Allah accept from our sisters, mashallah, they have a lot of good questions. May Allah accept from us and give us knowledge of that will benefit us in this world and the next. Inshallah ta'ala. Yes, brother.
One question.
Yes. Countryside, if you're in the Ardul Falah, raise your voice and give
them. Which, when you do the adab, you are supposed to beautify your voice more or
raise the volume? Raise the volume of the voice. That's a good question. These days you have microphones, so alhamdulillah, you don't have to shout. The microphone will make your voice reach. And even the shiuch say that if you turn to your right and left, which is part of the what Bilal would do when he made adhan, it will actually lower your voice. Because the microphone is here and you're turning over there, they won't even hear you if you turn away. So they say that you stay towards the microphone and the microphone will make your voice loud. And there's many hadith, or there are hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, beautify the voice with the adhan. You can check in Bulugh al-Maram, Kitab al-Adhan, inshallah, it has explanation about the beautification of the voice. So yes, one should beautify the voice because this will make the hearts inclined towards the salah, inshaAllah. Allah yaziku khayr. May Allah reward us. In kultu khayr, in kultu sawab fa min Allah, wa in kultu khata fa min nafsi wa min ash-shaytan. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, Allah knows best. May Allah always give us beneficial knowledge in this world and the next. And inshaAllah, I encourage all of you to keep learning, inshaAllah, and following our path of our ulama. And the resources are there on the internet. And I have my website on this card here if anybody would like to take it. Inshallah. Jazakumullah khair wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa jazakumullahu alaikum.